This is Viewpoint with attorney and author Chuck Crismeyer. Viewpoint is a one-hour talk show confronting the issues of America's heart and home. And now with today's edition of Viewpoint, here is Chuck Crismeyer.
Jesus is supposedly the king of the martyrs, the king of the martyrs. The first martyr of the church was Stephen, and he said in his closing remarks, "Lay not this sin to their charge." Basically the same words that Jesus had said from the cross. Today on Viewpoint, we're going to be talking in the second half of the program, visited by Jeff King, who has written a book called The Last Words of the Martyrs, life-changing spiritual lessons from believers who paid the ultimate price. I hope you'll stay tuned to hear that conversation in the second half of the program. But in the first half, we lay the foundation for that. In Christianity, in the Christian faith, a martyr is a person who was killed for their testimony for Jesus or faith in Jesus. In the early years of the church, stories depict this often occurring through death by sawing, stoning, crucifixion, burning at the stake, or other forms of torture, including all kinds of fancy machines that the Roman Catholic Church got together to form inquisitions that resulted in the killing of 60 million people in the name of the Roman Catholic Church. It's true. It's absolutely true. However, in the years of the early church, stories depict this often occurring, and the word martyr comes from a word which means witness or testimony. Witness or testimony. At first, the term applied to the apostles, and once Christians started to undergo persecution, the term came to be applied to all those who suffered hardships for their faith. And finally, it was restricted to only to those who had been killed for their faith. The early church, the early Christian period before Constantine the First, was called the Age of Martyrs. Early Christians venerated martyrs as powerful intercessors, and their utterances were treasured as inspired by the Holy Spirit, which gives all new emphasis then to what Jeff King will be sharing with us in the second half of the program today with his book, The Last Words of the Martyrs. I have in my hands a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. Perhaps you know of it. Maybe you've even read it. This is one of the early books that I read when I was a high schooler. And in reading Fox's Book of Martyrs, I have to tell you, there is a lasting remembrance of the significance of what these Christians went through in order to stay faithful to their Lord under immense pressure. You see, when we talk about the word tribulation, the word tribulation actually comes from the Greek word meaning, or thlipsis, called pressure. So persecution then really is intense pressure. And the persecution comes in various different levels and sources, but the ultimate is the loss of life, martyrdom. And so today we're focusing on that in particular, not because we're trying to sell martyrdom, so to speak, but you see, if we're not willing to die for Christ, the question is whether we're willing to live for him. Maybe you missed that one. If you're not willing to die for Christ, perhaps you're not willing to live for him. In fact, probably you aren't living really for him, even though you think you are. Because as the apostle said, the Apostle Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And he did die a martyr's death. So did the Apostle Peter. In fact, the record shows that virtually all of the apostles died a martyr's death, except maybe the Apostle John, who was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. I'm not sure exactly what happened to him. But the reality is, as Paul said, if you purport to be a Christian, you should expect to be persecuted because anyone who is a follower of Christ must be prepared to endure persecution. Now, that doesn't mean that every Christian is going to endure martyrdom, But there are various levels of persecution. And it may be that the ultimate level of persecution is martyrdom, but maybe it's other forms of pressure that are being applied that we in the Western world have never really contemplated. We haven't contemplated because we've never had to live under that kind of pressure. And we think we're under pressure so often, don't we? We really think that we, you know, boy, how am I going to make it with this? How am I going to make it with that? How am I going to make it with the, you know, some sort of a depression or a famine or maybe the rain hasn't come for a while and so on. So we're wondering, how are we going to make it? Some people seeing that a massive snowstorm is on the way. How am I going to make it? How am I going to survive? So we think of these things, very temporal forms, as a kind of pressure or tribulation. But not really, because they don't happen to us because of our faith. Today we want to talk about those things that really do come because of our faith. By the way, if you have not read Fox's Book of Martyrs, I urge you to do so. You say, well, I'm not a masochist and I'm not a sadist. No, that's why you need to read Fox's Book of Martyrs so that you understand in a more visceral way what the Bible was really talking about, what Paul was really talking about, what the other apostles were really talking about, including the Apostle Peter, who ended up being crucified upside down. So, again, I want to encourage you as a point of discipleship that you get a hold of a copy of Fox's Book of Martyrs. And I think you won't be disappointed if you read it with an open heart and ask the Lord to give you understanding of the depths of what is being said. Now, because the Apostle Paul said all who are walking in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution, it's important that we be prepared for that. And you know that a couple of months ago, I came out with my 11th book called When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. By the way, the cover alone is going to capture your attention. It really is. It just is almost impossible to escape. When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. And that's the whole idea, that our hearts be prepared for perilous times. So that particular book is not all about all of the horrible events that people have endured, although it does involve a number of them. But the book is about how we can be prepared to stand in the evil day as persecution continues to advance to us, not from the Middle East, not from the Far East, but right here in the Western world. It's happening. It's coming. It's here, actually. And we want to understand what it means for the patience of the saints in the midst of perilous times. And so this book will help to prepare you for that. It'll also be a tool that you can use with your family. Fathers and mothers can use with their kids, especially those, I'd say, age 10 and above, family conversations and so on. $25 will put it in your hands. Call us 1-800-SAVE-USA. Go to the website saveus.org. We'll be back.
Once upon a time, children could pray and read their Bibles in school. Divorces were practically unknown, as was child abuse. In our once great America, virginity and chastity were popular virtues, and homosexuality was an abomination. So what happened in just one generation? Hi, I'm Chuck Crismeyer, and I urge you to join me daily on Viewpoint, where we discuss the most challenging issues touching our hearts and homes. Could America's moral slide relate to the Fourth Commandment?
Listen to Viewpoint on this radio station or anytime at saveus.org.
It's always a great blessing to be able to come before you here on Viewpoint to talk about the things that matter most. Not the things that matter most from the U.S. government's perspective or the Republican or Democrat Party's perspective or anybody else's worldly perspective, but rather from God's perspective. You know, most listeners are struck by the courage of the martyr, They put themselves in the martyr's shoes and then dwell on the question, would I have the courage to stay true to my Lord, even though it would cost me everything? Maybe when you've heard us do a program from time to time over the past several months concerning persecution, maybe you've asked yourself the same question. So our guest that's coming up in the second half of the program today says that he began to make out what he calls the whisper of the martyr, that the real question was not whether I would die courageously like a martyr. The real question was whether I would live like the martyr. In other words, whether I would live in such a way that people would even see it necessary to persecute me for some reason. So we're going to be talking about what he calls the University of Suffering. The University of Suffering, that's a fascinating term that he uses to describe martyrdom and persecution, and I think it's an appropriate term. The University of Suffering, which means there's something to be learned, something significant for us as followers of Christ to be learned. So the Apostle Paul taught that Jesus was obedient unto death. You can read about that right there in Philippians chapter 2. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not something to be grasped at, to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, what's interesting about that, it says he became obedient unto death. Now, why was that so important? Well, Jesus fought over that. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, the evening before he was tried and then crucified the next day, he had a great battle because he knew what he was facing. He was not unaware of what he was facing. He knew that the time had come. For every martyr, they virtually know that the time has come. Not everybody, because sometimes they're just shot or something just out of nowhere. But in general, historically, the martyrs knew that their time had come. They had been waiting, perhaps in lockup or in dungeons or whatever you want to call them, for a long period of time until the process of anti-Christian justice, or whatever you want to call it, had run its course. The same was true with Joan of Arc. We talked about Joan of Arc yesterday here on this program. The entire program was about Joan of Arc, who suffered the death penalty, burning at the stake, because she refused ultimately to back down on the conviction that she had heard from God and that she had followed his will for her life, notwithstanding what all the religious leaders of the day, the Roman Catholic leaders of the day, said about it. You see, it's that very kind of thing, by the way, that resulted in about 60 million people losing their lives at the hand of the papacy of the Roman Catholic Church. More people lost their lives at the hand of the Roman Catholic Church and its popes than by any other means in history, by any single source, I believe. Now, it's possible that the Chinese exceeded that. Even Stalin did not exceed that. So we're looking at some very serious things here, and it's something that we need to be aware of. So here was the first martyr of the church, Stephen, reported in the New Testament. He was accused of blasphemy and stoned by the Sanhedrin. So what was it with Stephen? Well, it became obvious, was a faithful servant of Jesus. He was selected as one of seven who were to serve like deacons in the early church in Jerusalem. He was a man full of faith, the scripture says, and power, and of the Holy Spirit, full of the Holy Spirit. And people could see what he did. They could see the fruit of what he did. Well, unfortunately, that's what brought him into the focus, the crosshairs of the Jewish leaders of the day, the Sanhedrin. That is the 71 elders of Israel. They were like both the civil and religious government of the day. And so he was ordered to be stoned. And here was the Apostle Paul, then called Saul, who was a vigorous zealot, going out to capture Christians and to bring them to trial before the Sanhedrin. He was deputized by the Sanhedrin to do that. So here he was there at the stoning of Stephen, and the scripture says in the book of Acts that Paul was holding their garments as they stoned Stephen. And he witnessed what Stephen had said. It's a long description there in somewhere, I think it's Acts 6 or 7, where Stephen addresses those that were going to stone him and addresses the religious leaders of his day. And then, having traced the whole history of Israel and God's work in Israel, how he worked, he turned and said to the religious leaders of the day, he said, "You are just like they were. You do always resist the Holy Spirit." And they didn't like that, friends. They didn't like that. And the Bible says it's one of the most dramatic experiences relate in the Bible. It says that the religious leaders turned on him, not just from the stoning, but they turned on him and gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine this? These are the highfalutin religious leaders of Israel, the Sanhedrin. And they are so hateful that this man could stand there in the power of the Holy Spirit and stand in opposition to them in the faith of Jesus Christ, full confidence, not afraid of their retribution, and said, "You do always resist the Holy Spirit, just like your forebears did." And they didn't like to hear that truth. They were enraged beyond measure. So enraged that they rushed on him as one man and gnashed on him with their teeth. It's almost like a virtual cannibalism, isn't it? The way it's described. Exactly what was meant by those words, I cannot tell you, but it certainly is colorful. In other words, they were going to carry out a vicious death warrant on Stephen. And Stephen lifts up his eyes to heaven as they're stoning him. Normally when they stone, they would dig a hole, and they would put the person down in the hole with the person's head up, shoulders maybe, and head up, and then they would beat the head to death, and the hole would be filled with their stones. So here he is, as the stones are raining down on him, the Apostle Paul, then known as Saul, a persecutor of Christians, is watching, consenting to this debacle. And Peter looks up to heaven, and his face glows. And he says, "I see the Son of Man. I see the angels of heaven. I see them welcoming me." Oh, that just infuriated the Sanhedrin even the more so. How could he possibly say such a thing? They didn't see any angels. They didn't see anything. All they had was ritual. And he seemed to have a joyous life of faith, and they couldn't stand it. And so, his final words were, lay not this sin to their charge, just like Jesus, his master, had said from the cross. What would you do? What would you do under circumstances like that? Could you even imagine that you could possibly be in a circumstance like that? You could. There are people all over the world that are in circumstances just like that, not necessarily being stoned. Some are being stoned in the Middle East. Others are being thrust through. Others are being shot. Others are being burned alive, some individually and some collectively, by the dozens. That puts burning to this at the stake in a whole new light, doesn't it? And you just don't know. And in the West here, we have no clue, as not really, no way to relate other than in hearing these accounts, we have no way to relate to what's really going on in our world, or that is what is about to come. But the interesting thing is that persecutions sparked more devotion of the saints and actually facilitated a much more rapid growth and spread of the Christian faith. So it's hard to say that just because someone loses their life for the faith means that they lose their testimony. In fact, the opposite is exactly true. That martyrdom actually becomes a multiplying of the testimony. That's why we have such books as Fox's Book of Martyrs. That's why Jeff King is going to be joining us in a few minutes with his last words of the martyrs, the life-changing lessons from believers who paid the ultimate price. So, these are very important things that we need to understand and we need to be prepared for. The problem is, we're just not prepared. How do you prepare people for this kind of tribulation, shall we say, this kind of persecution, this kind of trouble, when in fact, massive numbers of people are saying, oh, we don't have to endure anything. We don't have to endure any difficult times. We don't have to endure any of those pressures. We don't have to endure any tribulation. We're told we're out of here. So why would we prepare? There's no need to prepare. We're out of here. Well, let me ask you a question. Was Peter out of here? Was Paul out of here? Was Stephen out of here? Were any of those millions that lost their lives, 60 million at the hands of the papacy during the Middle Ages, were they out of here? Why do you think we're going to be out of here without having to endure the wrath of man? Those things were not the wrath of God, friends. They were the wrath of man. The Bible doesn't say you're set apart from the wrath of man. If that were true, then why would Paul say all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution when you're already out of here? Why would Jesus said, if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you? Why do you think you should be different than your Lord? Why would Jesus talk about families having to be prepared for persecution, even coming within and from family members? Why would he do that if you're out of here? You see, it's false theology. It's leading people to a level of false trust. And when they realize that they're going to have to endure, all of a sudden, one wonders whether they're going to lose their faith and be angry at those that have told them, huh, nothing like that would ever happen to you. Nothing like that could ever happen to you. After all, you're an American. Get a hold of my book, friends, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times. $25. We'll put it in your hands. It's on the website, saveus.org. You won't be disappointed.
There is so much more about Chuck Chrismeyer and Save America Ministries on our website, saveus.org. For example, under the marriage section, God has marriage on his mind. Chuck has some great resources to strengthen your marriage. First off, a fact sheet on the state of the marital union, a fact sheet on the state of ministry, marriage, and morals. SaveUS.org. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. What does the Bible really teach about this? Find all of this at SaveUS.org. Also, a letter to pastors, the Hosea Project, saveus.org, and many more resources to strengthen your marriage. It's all on Chuck's website, saveus.org. Again, you can listen to Chuck's Viewpoint broadcast live and archived, Save America Ministries website at saveus.org.
Again, I welcome you back to Viewpoint, friends. Our special guest, Jeff King, is joining us on the line. Jeff, you need to understand that as a good trial lawyer, I've made a 25-minute opening statement for your appearance here. And so the jury is prepared to hear the last words of the martyrs. And so you're going to get the last words here as you talk to us about the University of Suffering. Now, what a thing to market. How do you market the University of Suffering to people in the American church who want to hear nothing but sweet nothings?
Well, it ain't easy, as you know. But that doesn't really matter because, Chuck, I know your heart. You know, the Lord, when I landed at ICC, he called me through this miraculous dream.
Okay, you better define what ICC means.
Sorry, persecution.org, International Christian Concern.
There you go.
My ministry, I've been at the helm of for 23 years, where we serve persecuted Christians around the world. So I have no background. Miraculous dream. I come into ICC, and he keeps whispering to me that he says, I'm wondering, why am I in persecution? I'm an evangelist at heart. I'm someone who wants to call the dead to life and the life to the deep. And he says, listen, I, over and over, this is clear as a bell. I want you to listen to the martyrs and the persecuted. They have lessons of incredible worth. It's not about you. I want you to share them. I want you to learn them, and I want you to share them with the church. And so, you know, I just kept thinking, what is it? I figured, you know, I'm a hard charger. I'll get it next week, and I'll start talking.
Well, apparently you didn't have the same experience I had being introduced to Fox's Book of Martyrs when I was a teenager and read it from cover to cover.
Oh, my gosh. Yeah, so you've had the persecuted on your heart for a long time.
Absolutely.
Yeah. Well, and I didn't have background. And so anyway, so, you know, he gives me this assignment. And if you want, I can go on and on, but he gave me this assignment, and I can tell you where it went from the assignment to learning what the curriculum was. What was the message that I was supposed to share? But I'll let you lead, and you can.
No. I told you I did a 25-minute opening statement. I was the sole voice before the jury of my peers, and now. You know, I can ask some of the questions as the trial lawyer, but you've got to give the answers because you're the witness, and I'm not going to make you a martyr just to be the witness.
There you go.
You say in your book, even though our culture is becoming more anti-Christian, there's no real or heavy persecution directed toward us yet. The affluence and comfort we enjoy have produced a weak and flaccid church. Now, that's the environment that you're speaking to. You're speaking to people listening on this program or wherever you're speaking. Those are the people you're speaking to. How does that affect receiving the words of the martyrs?
If there's no hindrance. I think once people understand it, they feel it very instinctively. They feel it deeply. They can feel the truth of it.
All right.
And I'll just lead in with a little story.
So okay,
you know,
good.
I come into ICC. He's called me miraculously. He's whispering to me, listen, learn, and shout. That's my summary of what he was saying.
Mm. You're talking about the Lord saying that.
The Lord saying
that, yeah. Okay.
And but I tell you what, I come into ICC, and I'm getting up to speed on persecution and opening up files, and oh, my gosh, you know, you can't imagine. Well, you can, brother, because you know persecution.
Yeah.
But it's a horror show. And, you know, I am looking at pictures of just the worst of the worst. I mean, kind of branded into my brain forever. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is so much. And soon after, I go to China. And I asked for a sit down with pastors that spent a long time in prison.
Mm-hmm.
And these guys, I sat with them. One of the greatest gifts of my life, I'll tell you what. And I'll tell you a couple questions I asked them, and they're quick answers. So this was over hours.
All right.
I said, tell me about persecution. And they said, persecution is a gift.
Mm.
Anybody listening, their eyebrows going to go up just like mine did.
Uh-huh.
They go, really? I said, are these guys marketers? how is it a gift?
They're not being promised 70 virgins out there.
No. And they said, well, it's a weird gift because it's not one you'd ever want. It's not one you would ever want to give, but it's a gift because it keeps us pure.
Mm.
And I said, what would the church be without persecution? And to your point, to what you were saying, they said the church would be a mile wide and an inch deep.
Which is pretty much the American church today.
That's it. But so they didn't use that phrase, but that's what they said.
Uh-huh.
And I looked at them and I said, do you know? I thought they were teaching me. I thought they were trying to school me. And I said, do you know the American church? They said, no. They don't know anything about the American church. Some of these guys have been in prison for 25 years, tortured for their faith. And then here's the last question. I said, what? I said, what's your biggest worry? And they said, our biggest worry is that the pastors that we're mentoring, the ones coming up after us, now some of the persecution at that point had relaxed.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, our biggest worry is that these pastors had not been hunted and captured and tortured and beaten and murdered like we were. That's our biggest worry. Because that persecution produces a pure church. It produces dependence on the Lord.
Mm.
And I thought about this. So, you know, the Lord gives me that, go learn the lessons. And this rattles in my brain for years. I'm running all over the world. I'm doing persecution. And it took at least 10 years, but I start to understand why this applies to the American church, why it applies to all of us. And so, look, the persecution is deep suffering, but we all suffer. And the persecution.
Yeah, some of us suffer a hangnail. Some of us suffer the loss of, we weren't able to get out in the snow to get our favorite dessert or whatever.
But I would say that the persecuted are put in prisons. They're beaten, they're tortured, they're murdered. And what happens to them? They don't have the strength to endure their sentence. Now, many, many, many people listening, and you and I have experienced some of these prisons too, but our prisons have different names. They go to different prisons. But ours here in the West are called depression and anxiety and meaninglessness and divorce and bankruptcy, career, marriage, relationship, loneliness. I can go on and on.
Uh-huh.
So, you know, if you're speaking in the church, every pew, somebody is in prison. And so then I thought the lessons of the persecuted are for everybody, because the lesson, what the teaching is, that we must naturally come to the end of ourselves. The suffering is a gift. The suffering is a tool.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord wants to use it in your life. It's not a destination. It's a door.
Wait a minute. The suffering is not a destination, but a door.
Yes.
Okay, that will preach. So a door to what?
Exactly. So it's a door to transformation. It's a door to the place that you can't get to on your own, but to the place the Lord wants to take you to. And we just can't do it on our own. To your point, to all the things you're saying, that we're just, most of us don't have the self-discipline. We don't have the drive. So being crushed makes us desperate. Being crushed and all the life driven out of us, makes us hungry for life. And so then we say, you know what? My big house doesn't do it. My 401k doesn't do it. My fancy job, my great wife or husband, anything, whatever you got, your kids, they can't help you when you are absolutely crushed. Those are all good things. They can't give you life. And so we have to go look outside of ourselves. And that's how suffering is a door. And it makes you get to the end of yourself, so you have to cling to him. And this is what he's doing. He's doing it in the persecuted church. He's doing it in the whole church, though. It's just different tools, but we're all on right. the same path, and he's trying to get us somewhere.
Okay, now, here you are, Jeff. You're in a very prosperous country, comparatively speaking. Comparatively speaking, we have very little open, notorious persecution. It comes in the form of lawfare and things like that, which we have talked about in my book, When Persecution Comes. But in reality, you're living in a pretty sacrosanct kind of environment. Mm-hmm. And here you're talking about persecution, but how is it really resonating in Jeff King's heart?
Yeah, no, it's everything I just shared with you. That's reflecting for years and years on this and seeing the truth of it lived out. I am no different. I've been in plenty of those prisons I mentioned.
Yeah.
As well as, you know, it's, I'll tell you what, when you do persecution ministry, you get exposed to just the worst of the worst of humanity.
Yeah.
And I tell you what it'll do. It'll at first make you despondent because you say, look, I'm a strong Christian. I believe the Bible. I trust God 100%. But how do we ever win in the end?
Mm-hmm.
How does the church win? How does he win? Because we are sheep among wolves.
Yeah.
And this place can be wretched.
Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep among wolves.
Yeah.
He didn't say, I'm sending you out to cavort in the wonderful forests out there and on the among the flowers and the fields. Just have a good time, folk. He didn't say that, did he?
He didn't. So we're out there, you know, and we're being devoured. And you look back at history, and this is the history of the church.
Yeah.
And the church is made up of people like you and me and everyone listening. We're just, you know, we got a few loaves and fishes.
Yeah.
But if we get really dependent on the Lord, if his power starts to flow through us, and if we give him those few loaves and fishes, a great abundance is created, and it goes out. The whole thing he's doing is he wants to be a channel.
Mm-hmm.
But we are the problem. I am the problem. This is all teaching about myself.
So in other words, the channel of our lives is colluded with all kinds of stuff, the world, the flesh, the devil, all kinds of stuff. And in order for the Holy Spirit to truly flow, something's got to break loose, and it may need some persecution to do it. We'll be right back after this, friends. Our special guest, Jeff King, his book, Last Words of the Martyrs, yours for $13 on our website, saveus.org. Get a copy, you won't be disappointed.
Have you ever considered what the early church was like? Many people are developing a heart longing for a greater fulfillment in our practices as Christians. A recent study showed 53,000 people a week are leaving the back door of America's churches in frustration. What is going on? Why has there not been even a 1% gain among followers of Christ in the last 25 years? Could it be that God is seeking to restore first century Christianity for the 21st century? Jesus said, I'll build my church. Is Christ by his Spirit stirring to prepare the church for the 21st century? The early church prayed together and broke bread from house to house. They were family, and it was said by all who observed, behold how they love one another. Incredible.
But the same can be found right now. Go to saveus.org and click Sell Church. We can revive first century Christianity for the 21st century.
It's about people, not programs. It's about a body, not a building.
That's saveus.org. Click Sell Church.
Jeff King joining us. He is joining us concerning his book, Last Words of the Martyrs, Life-Changing Spiritual Lessons from Believers Who Paid the Ultimate Price. Very good title and subtitle there, Jeff. What you did not know, or maybe didn't know, Jeff, is that on page 359 of my book, When Persecution Comes, Preparing Hearts for Perilous Times, is a reference to a group called Persecution.org International Christian Concern. Sounds like you.
It does sound familiar.
And it's right there on page 359, a list of resources for people, together with Voice of the Martyrs and so on. So tell me, my daughter, my oldest daughter, who happens to be my right-hand person and has been for 30 years in this ministry, she grew up in Pasadena, California, in a private Christian school, elementary school, and one of her friends is a fellow by the name of Todd Nettleton. Todd Nettleton happens to be the voice of Christian, Voice of the Martyrs. He is their premier voice out there.
Yes.
So do you know him?
In fact, I would, if you talk to your daughter, I'm going to say there's a different name that she grew up with, but a guy very similar to Todd. But yes, I know Todd.
Ah, okay.
I don't know if you got that, but... I won't say anymore. I'm so sorry. I kind of went into a cul-de-sac there. I shouldn't have.
Well, that's all right. You'll talk to me about that after the break.
Imagine he goes around the world into many closed countries. So then you could put two and two together.
Yeah. Okay. Now, how does what you do differ?
It's very similar.
Okay. That's what I thought.
Except that we do advocacy. So, you know, for 20-plus years, we've worked downtown D.C. We're in D.C., and we go downtown. We work on...
Well, you could get plenty of persecution there in D.C., couldn't you?
You can.
I mean, that's kind of the heart of persecution.
It has been. It seems to have changed recently, though. I'm not sure what it is. But things have seemed that, yeah, the atmosphere has changed.
Uh-huh.
But, yeah, no, it's a mess. But we work in Washington, D.C., and we work with leaders, elected leaders. We work with State Department and sometimes the administration, depending on who's in there. And so we will do that. And a lot of that is just trying to get attention of leaders and use their influence
right. To
make back-channel calls. And a lot of times, depending on the country, if you know a senator or congressperson calls over to their counterpart or, you know, the president or the ambassador and to another country and says, hey, this case is going on. We don't want a publicity on this. Can you deal with this? And then, I mean, literally, it could be poof. So that's a home run.
Mm.
But that has happened. It's pretty amazing.
Uh-huh.
But a little goes a long way. Now in Iran, North Korea, forget it. Nothing's going to happen.
Yeah. But how about Pakistan?
Yeah, Pakistan.
That's not exactly a friendly place to grace, is it?
It is not. And in fact, I would tell you that it is the only country, I've been to 80 countries, it's the only country where I felt afraid. I felt the spiritual oppression. Look, the tool of Islam is fear.
Mm-hmm.
Here, the tool of the devil is fear.
Right.
It's the only country I was afraid in.
Well, there are more people who are charged and condemned to death in Pakistan for so-called blasphemy laws, which
yes.
could be conjured up in a moment's notice to achieve mm-hmm. secondary agendas than any other country, I think. Why is that? What is it? Is it? I mean, there are other Muslim countries out there.
Yeah, well, if you had to look at Islam and really pull back, look at the world and the nature of Islam, what you'd see is that the Saudis are the bankrollers, the Egyptians are the strategists, and the Pakistanis are kind of the army of radical Islam.
Wow.
And they are radical, uneducated people. They are radical for their God. Now, you and I would say they are deluded. They have been deceived. So they're not the enemy. They are zealous for God. They have just been deluded and trapped. They are trapped, and that's where we need to look at them as, you know, ones to be freed. And so we work to get the gospel in there and things like that.
You know, the most dramatic instance that I recall in this country goes back maybe 15, 20 years in Colorado, yeah, with a gal, a young teenager by the name of Rachel, who stood up against a couple of renegade high school students that came in with firearms, threatening, and basically coming in the name of Satan to exterminate everyone who claimed to be a Christian. And so they asked this young lady, are you a Christian? Well, she had already seen what they've been doing to others, and she did not deny the Lord. She said yes, and they immediately blew her away. Now, that's a good illustration of what it means for me to live as Christ, but to die as gain. But we don't see too much of that kind of thing yet in this country, do we?
We don't. You know, for 20 years, you know, when I study persecution around the world, I've spent all whole newsletters on this topic that the storm is coming.
Mm-hmm.
And it had different variations. It's like the storm is coming. You know, I can see the storm. It's like the storm is here. But the storm is still light. It's light rains. It's light winds and light rain.
So when I chose the title for my latest book, When Persecution Comes, that was no mistake then. It didn't say if persecution comes. It said when persecution comes, because it is coming.
Absolutely.
Okay, thank you.
Yeah. Yeah. So what we're having here is light. But it is starting, and you know, I see people arrested for reading scriptures, the public reading scriptures, or you know, look at the abortion protesters, those who were, you know, it reminds me of the anti-slavers back in the day.
Right, a friend of mine, in fact, two friends of mine were actually given felony sentences for that.
Wow,
and were recently pardoned. That. Yeah.
Wow.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's lots of cases. You know, there was Vermont, a Christian couple couldn't be foster parents because they wouldn't toe the line on, you know, the LGBTQ thing.
Mm-hmm.
And same thing in Missouri. Christian couldn't serve on a jury. So this is really disturbing stuff. And I pull back and I say, look, the populace has been softened up for like 30, 40 years. It's really, I kind of trace it back. There's a couple things, but I can kind of trace it back to the moral majority. Do you remember those days? I know you remember.
Yes. Oh, yeah. Back in the 1979 or so.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So the Christians woke up as a political force.
Right.
And they said, you know, homosexuality is wrong. This is wrong. The Bible's the way. And you know what Hollywood said? They said, oh, really? You want to go? I said, well, go. And so that's where they started to paint us in the most unfavorable light. You look at movies in the old days and how Christians were portrayed, and then you see after that. And then there was, you know, the Catholic pedophile scandal. There's any number of different things. But basically, there was a campaign to paint us in a very negative light, and that has gone on from there. That was the foundation.
Yeah,
but we're past that. It's a very negative reaction to Christianity now, to Christians by many. And so, you know, we are facing just the beginning. But if anything, for me, it is a call to revival. So we have to be involved in the political process, but that's not my priority.
Exactly.
And many people it is, praise God. But deep down, the only way we can delay things, we can even turn. Look what President Trump has done. So we can have wins and turn things back, but the big trajectory is very negative. And what we desperately need, and what the Lord desperately wants, is revival. He wants the hearts of his people to come alive.
Uh-huh.
The move from lukewarmness to fire.
It's going to be hard for that to happen, though, Jeff, if we don't really trust God. And I think that's what God is really after. He wants us to trust him. And in a sense, we have what I would call a theoretical trust in this country. It's an informational trust. Yes, I'm supposed to trust God. Yes, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your own understanding and so on. We can quote the scriptures, but in terms of actually having to trust God in the most serious of circumstances, it doesn't compute.
That's right. That's right. And you see a change, though, in hardship or when there's great pain or financial turmoil. So World Trade Center, what do we see right after that? For just a glimpse, just a couple months.
Right.
A softness, a neediness, an increase in humility and hunger.
Well, not only that, but a vast number of evangelical leaders said, the revival we've been praying for has suddenly come. Mm. And yet, within 3 months, we were back worse than they
Fizzled
were
out.
Before 9/11.
Fizzled out.
Unbelievable. Yeah. Okay, now your book, Last Words of the Martyrs, you have in the middle of the book a lot of different pictures. In fact, one whole chapter virtually is filled with the pictures of men and women who have suffered greatly, just as a sampling of what you're talking about here, The Last Words of the Martyrs. And the book, friends, $13 will put it in your hands. This is a very, very important subject. If it were not, I would not have devoted so many hours myself to writing when persecution comes. But Jeff's book is different in that it's focusing on his experience around the world, 80 countries, where this is a reality. He has devoted his entire life to this. $13 will put this in your hands. It's on our website, saveus.org. The Last Words of the Martyrs. You can give us a call at 1-800-SAVE-USA. You can write to us at Save America Ministries, P.O. Box 70879, Richmond, Virginia, 23255. Add $6 for postage and handling. We'll get the book in your hand, Last Words of the Martyrs. Jeff, what would be your last words to us here as we wrap up the program today?
Yeah, I think that's easy, that... For all those who feel the weight of those words, when I say many of us are in prison, I would say there's freedom, and it's purposeful. Even the prison you are in is purposeful. And we turn to the Lord and we say, I am at the end of myself. God is the only answer. And we seek his current. We seek his current to flow through us. And that is the answer to everything in life. We need to get dependent. It's not an accident. It's not a problem. It's the solution. It's to become greatly dependent and needy and to call on the Lord and to cling to him with all we've got.
There you go. Now, how do people get in touch with International Christian Concern if they're so inclined?
Yeah, go to persecution.org and sign up for the monthly magazine on persecution. And that's the most important thing, to learn. For me, it's like I just focus on the spiritual lessons, the other stuff, you know. The ministry part takes care of itself if we just serve the Lord. It's like I said, what was this message to me? Listen, learn, and shout. But I think that's the great thing. The persecuted will teach you about what Christianity really is, what it should be.
Yeah. Jeff, you have a wife and what, three kids?
Three kids, yeah.
And how do they take to a husband and father devoting himself to martyrdom?
Oh my God.
I'm just being real.
Can you say that? Well, I could tell you a story if we were off the air. So
okay.
Yeah. Well, yeah. I've spoken to them all about that.
Said,
you know, in fact, recently, within the last couple months, I was having a conversation with my oldest son. He said, "Well, that's easy to avoid then." I was talking about kind of a vision of what the Lord gave me in the future. And he says, "Well, that's easy to avoid." I say, "Well, we don't avoid it. We want to follow whatever he wants us to do. We follow.
Yeah.
We follow that."
Because the whole motto of Christian American Christianity is, how can we avoid it?
Yeah, that's right. How can we avoid suffering?
Yeah, that's right. There you go. All right. Thanks so much, Jeff, for joining us. I hope you can stay on right after the program to chat for a minute.
Absolutely.
But friends, please consider getting a copy of his book, Last Words of the Martyrs, $13 on our website. Become a partner. We're preparing the way of the Lord for history's final hour. That's what we're doing here every single day, discipling for destiny. And become a partner. Send your gifts by faith to Save America Ministries. Go to the website, saveus.org. Write to us. Call us, 1-800-SAVE-USA. Let's come together and let's do what God would have us to do for such a time as this.
You've been listening to Viewpoint with Chuck Chrismeyer. Viewpoint is supported by the faithful gifts of our listeners. Let me urge you to become a partner with Chuck as a voice to the church declaring vision for the nation. Join us again next time on Viewpoint as we confront the issues of America's heart and home.